In our ecclesiology course, and the lesson before us at this point is the church business meeting. I want to read two passages of scripture from the book of Acts that I believe put before us a very good format for church business. Now, I do not intend to indicate that these passages will tell us everything we need to know and will give us all of the insight that's necessary, but it gives us at least a good model for the motivation and the method of church business meetings. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 15, the scripture says, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of names together were about 120, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong he burst asunder in the midst, and his bowels all gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in the proper tongue Seldama, that is to say, the field of blood, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whither of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And then in the book of Acts, chapter number 15, and beginning to read with verse number 1. We'll read down through the 22nd verse of this passage. Quite a bit of scripture, but I want you to listen to the order that we have set forth here. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about the question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinice and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there arose certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles of my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. But now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience, and Barnabas and Paul declared what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they held their peace, James answered and said, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and to agree the words of the other prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and will set it up." I want you to notice now how James states that Paul and Barnabas have told what God has done, and to this declare the other prophets. to this give consent. The other prophets bear this out. Now then he goes on to say that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom the name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble them not which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: the apostles and elders, brethren, send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth, and so on. Now, we have recorded here two business meetings. We don't need to go any farther than the New Testament to arrive at the fact of, or to justify, the business meeting within the church, because we have the format right here in the book of Acts. However, as we look at some of the troubles and some of the problems that are experienced in churches today because of business meetings, we wonder if God could ever have ordained any such thing. I talked to a preacher friend of mine just a couple of hours ago whose heart was broken because the business meetings in the church had just become such a fiasco and such a power struggle among factions of the church that he felt that his leadership had just been absolutely destroyed, that he no longer had leadership of the church, and he had resigned. And whatever else was involved in this, we know that something has to be wrong when such results as this take place. Now, because of this, some churches react in the other direction and simply do not transact any formal business meeting at all. In other words, they transact no business in a formal manner. They just kind of get up and in a loose fashion decide what is to be done, and no records are ever made of it. No one's quite sure when they get through if it was done rightly, and 2 weeks later no one's quite sure how it was done, so they don't know if it was done rightly or wrongly. It becomes impossible to know. They simply don't transact anything in an organized manner. Now, it's my opinion that in denouncing and avoiding the one problem, that is, business meetings that become power struggles and fights, they create another problem, that is, not carrying on all things decently and in order. There's no order to their conduct at all. They just kind of do what comes naturally or what seems like the right thing at the time. You've heard, I'm sure, from time to time, the foolish statement of someone when they had done something that was just absolutely dumb and unexplainable, and someone says, "Why did you do that?" And they said, "Well, it seemed like the thing to do at the time," in a joking fashion. In other words, "I don't know why I did it. I can't figure out now why, but surely it must have made sense when I did it." And I think many times that business conduct in the church may be like this. Probably these people do not intend to be loose and careless in their business, but they have seen so much problem in church business meetings that they, wishing to avoid that, just avoid the whole thing. So they kind of throw the baby out with the bath, so as to speak. In denouncing and avoiding one problem, they create one that's bigger. Now let's see if we can search out the Bible principle and come to some kind of a balanced conclusion as to what the church business meeting should be, what it is, what it's for, and so on. It's my personal opinion And I want to stress that, personal opinion. Much of this will be personal opinion because we don't have chapter and verse for every bit of it. Let me say this, that I have been pastoring now the same church for more than 23 years. And up to this point, we have never had a church split over. In fact, we've never had a church split at all. We've had some people get angry and go out. We've never had a split over the way a business meeting was carried out up to this point. I hope I don't sound boastful, because I'm well aware that this can always take place. We have had a few isolated cases of people who were not satisfied with business issues, who kind of dwindled out and went on their merry way, but usually they had a bellyache about something else before the whole thing started. And that just became an issue that they could comfortably take issue with, and they used it to go out. Nevertheless, we've had good results. We've had harmony in our business meetings. Most of the time, we don't even have a dissenting vote. Usually, the votes are unanimous. Now, that's not always the case, but most of the time, the votes are absolutely unanimous. Now, because of that, I feel that there I might be able to give you at least a few pointers as to the motives for business meetings and the methods of carrying those business meetings out that can help us to avoid big church fights over business meetings. I think the number one rule is that a business meeting must never be an end within itself. In other words, we're not simply to have a business meeting because it's time to have a business meeting. Now, I'll give you an illustration. This is perhaps a very crude illustration, but some years ago I had a friend who was trying to learn to smoke. Stupid, I know. It sounds terribly stupid, and it is stupid, because he was a man 25, 26 years old at the time, and he'd never been able to acquire a taste for tobacco, but for some foolish reason he felt that for the sake of social standing he needed to learn to smoke. And I don't know how many times, that maybe at 10 o'clock in the morning we'd be having coffee or something, and he'd say, "Well, it's about time I smoked a cigarette. I haven't smoked a cigarette all morning long. I'm never going to learn to smoke if I don't get on the ball here and smoke a cigarette." And I always thought that was so stupid, you know, for this fellow to be worrying about whether or not it was time. Of course, at that time, I was hooked on the things myself. I didn't have any trouble learning when to smoke them. I was weaned a little bit later from being a sucker. But anyhow, this fellow simply would smoke a cigarette for no reason except it was time to smoke a cigarette. I think sometimes, in fact, I know that in some cases churches simply have a business meeting because it's time to have a business meeting. In other words, they have a business meeting every fourth Wednesday or every fourth Sunday or every fourth day or every fourth hour or something, simply because it's time to have a business meeting. Now, it really seems to me that this is kind of like an accident looking for some place to happen. In other words, if I see a pattern in the Bible, the pattern is that the business meetings arose out of a need. In other words, they did not design the business meeting and then say, "Well, here we are at the business meeting, folks. What shall we discuss?" I think that that's actually asking for trouble. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 22, Judas had killed himself. Who shall we appoint to replace Judas? In Acts 15, there was a discussion as to the biblical implications for the Gentiles who had come to Christ. Must they follow the religious patterns of the Jews in the past? Paul and Barnabas said no. Some of these men said yes. Paul and Barnabas not desiring to be presumptuous. The church at Antioch not desiring to be presumptuous, but wanting to know the mind of God in the matter, sent Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem in this business meeting. And it was a business meeting, and they did all give their voices in the matter. But this business meeting arose out of a need. Now, we have an annual business meeting here at Bethel Baptist Church, and it is necessary to fulfill a declared policy of re-electing our officers annually. This is the only regular business meeting that we have at Bethel Baptist Church. All of the other business meetings are called to fulfill a need at a particular time or as a particular need arises. The same thing is true with that business meeting. We've simply decided that this re-election of officers ought to take place annually. It seems to work well that way, so we have that one annual business meeting, which takes place on the first convenient Wednesday night of the year, and it is for the purpose of the election of officers and giving the church an update on the financial status of the previous year. And we just do that on that first convenient Wednesday night, but we don't do it simply for the cause of for the sake of having a business meeting. We do it because we have voted in the past to elect officers annually. This ought to be understood. Now, every other business meeting in the church is scheduled spontaneously to answer to needs as they arise. You follow what I'm talking about? We have a missionary who comes in to speak for us. We don't have to wait until the quarterly business meeting, but we simply have a business meeting the next convenient Wednesday night and vote whether or not to support this man. We have a financial need that arises. We have a business meeting on the first convenient Wednesday night to support this man. And somebody might say, well, what if a great many of the members are not there? Well, listen, there are not supposed to be any Wednesday night services when a great many of the members are not there. I expect them to be there. And if they want a voice in the business of the church, they ought to be there regularly. That's part of the responsibility that goes with the honor of having a regular voice in the church, is being present. Now, if it's something that we feel demands a considerable amount of counsel, that is to say that it's an area that has a lot of questions shrouding it, then I would probably announce a couple of weeks ahead of time, we'll have this business meeting concerning this on this particular Wednesday night. Be sure and be here. We'd like to have your counsel. We'd like to hear your voice. We'd like to have your vote, giving these people an opportunity. But most of our business is simply a matter of formality, to show that it is done in, decently and in order, that it is done with the blessing of the church as a whole and not merely as an act on the part of the pastor or a couple of people. To schedule meetings and then to seek business for them seems to me to be very much like the process of saying, well, it's about time I smoked a cigarette. And I think rather that it is an automatic problem. In other words, we simply are looking for something to discuss, and usually in the process of finding something to discuss, we may have a fight over what we're going to discuss. Let me illustrate this in this fashion. We take a offering each Easter and each Thanksgiving merely as a matter of church practice. We've done this for many years. We feel like that special offerings are good for the church, and so we take a special offering, and we pray and trust that it's a sacrificial offering, urge it to be so, and then we'll have a business meeting sometime preceding that to decide what the money is to be used for. Now, when we have a necessity, when there is a real need for that money, we usually don't have any problem at all deciding how to use it. But there have been a few times when there was really no great need, and we had to sort of look around and say, well, now, what is a good thing to use this money for? We don't have a missionary right offhand that needs it particularly. Of course, they could always use it, but couldn't we all? So that within itself is not sufficient idea. What shall we use this offering for? We're going to have a couple of $1,000s coming in here in a special offering. What shall we use it for? And in those couple of times when we didn't have any necessity pressing us or didn't have the wisdom to find the necessity that was there, whichever the case may be, we've said, well, what are your suggestions concerning this offering? I have found some of the dumbest suggestions you could ever imagine. And some of them are relatively good suggestions. Some of them are fair suggestions. Some of them are practical suggestions. And some of them are unbelievable suggestions. This is an overstatement, but I think we've had suggestions of everything from a microwave in the baby's bathroom to a sprinkling system on the asphalt parking lot. Suggested for the use of these offerings. It really hasn't been that way, but we've had some really strange things, and I've noticed that those are the times when people seem to most resent the feelings or the statements or perhaps the ignorance of others. I see more facial expressions of disgust and dismay and wonderment at times of that sort than any other time, when we are really putting our heads together and struggling to know what to do in a business meeting. It seems that there is a unity and there is a oneness with our people. But when the business at hand is unimportant and we're just really sort of floundering to find something to have business about, it seems that that's the time when the problem comes about. Now, that's the first rule that I think applies, is don't have a business meeting merely for the sake of having a business meeting. Secondly, let's talk about the rules of order and conduct for a business meeting. And I mean by that Christian conduct for a business meeting. Now, it's necessary and proper to have some format for any logical or effective business. In other words, if we just come together and nobody knows when the business meeting is to take place, nobody knows when it started, nobody knows when it finished, nobody knows what we really accomplished by it, it's not going to do any good. There needs to be some sort of a proper format. That's why we have such things as motions. That's why we have such things as the declaration that a meeting is in order, that we've called a business meeting. What we're doing now is business. The recording secretary gets out his or her scratch pad and they realize that this is something that is to be taken down and recorded. And so we have a format that says we declare that we're in a business meeting. So the question arises out of necessity, who can call a business meeting? When and where and why? Now, I said most of our business meetings are spontaneous. Does that simply mean that at any time they may feel like it, that one of the ladies can stand up in the services and say, everybody that's in favor of eating, raise your hand? No. Someone might well wonder, well, when we got through, everybody's in favor of eating. I enjoy that. I like eating. And I suppose that most any time when I was called upon to raise my hand in favor of that, my hand would go up. I might get through and say, when, where, and what am I going to eat? You know, I mean, I don't know exactly what was going on. Well, we don't want that kind of confusion in a business meeting. There needs to be some sort of format that says who can call a business meeting. In our church, basically the pastor calls business meetings. He does not simply get up and announce what he's going to do, but he is the person responsible for calling business meetings. Who must be present? In other words, would I call a business meeting on Tuesday night when we just had the visitation group present? Would I call a business meeting on a Wednesday night when there was a snowstorm going on and there were only a few of the most faithful people in all the church present? When would this be done? Who must be present at such a business meeting? Would we, on the other hand, say, well, we can't have a business meeting unless we have a roll call and every member of the church is present? No, there needs to be some sort of a logical format to control the business meeting so that there is a proper procedure dealing with particular issues. Now, obviously, we would not need the same time notice and the same consideration for giving a special offering to a missionary as we would for calling a new pastor. Let's say, for instance, that I get the news that there is a missionary that's in dire need. He has appealed to our church for help. We maintain a mission fund for such purposes as that. And what I would do would be on the first Wednesday night, that was at all convenient, which would probably be the next Wednesday night in almost every case, I would present this man's need to the church. So I'd simply announce, probably after the first song, we need to have a short business meeting. And then I would present this person's need to the church and say, I think we should consider giving these people or giving this person an offering. And I might suggest an amount or I might not suggest an amount, depending on the situation. I would then ask, does anyone have any questions concerning what we're talking about? Do you understand what I'm talking about? Are there any questions? If there are no questions, then I ask, are there any remarks that anyone would like to make about it? Any comments that anyone would like to make concerning it? And when those comments are finished, if comments are indeed made, I say, then do we have a motion from someone that we do or do not give this offering? And a motion is made, a second is made, and we vote on it, and the meeting is finished. Now, I don't need to worry about whether or not there were three or four people or two or three families that were absent from the services that particular night that didn't get the opportunity to vote on that offering, for the simple reason that I know the minds of our people, and the church knows the minds of our people, and they are very forward to give offerings to missionaries in cases of that sort. And when the vote is taken, basically we're going to know that it is the mind of the church as a whole. That's not to say that no one would have reservations, or there would not be one person there that didn't think it was too much, or one that thought it was too little, or any such thing. But it does mean that it's something that it is basically a foregone conclusion, even without the business meeting, that we are going to give the offering, we are going to help out if it is possible at the time, and if we feel disposed to do so. So we don't give the same time, the same consideration, the same prayer to that as we would give to calling an associate, firing the pastor, hiring a new pastor if the pastor were to die, or something of that sort, or calling a new pastor, excuse me, if the pastor were to die. In other words, there has to be a difference in the importance of the issue being dealt with. Now, what issues may or may not be addressed in any given business meeting? Well, if we have a business meeting for the election of officers, we are not there to discuss what color of carpet ought to be put on the floor if we have a building program the middle of next year. We're there for a particular purpose, and so it's not proper to allow that business meeting to go off in all directions, or to allow a business meeting that has to do with the election of officers to range over into the area of church discipline or something of that sort, unless it would be relevant to a particular officer, in which case that discipline should be taken care of at a later time, and the pending nature of it would keep that person from being elected automatically, or should do so. But we wouldn't mingle the two together. Say, okay, we'll meet out discipline tonight so we can go ahead and take care of that. There has to be some sort of a format as to what issues may be addressed in any given meeting. How much latitude can we give that? How much formality must be observed for decency and order to prevail? How much latitude is demanded for Christian charity? Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. Robert's Rules of Order are commonly observed in church business meetings. That's a very common format to follow. Does that mean that anyone who is ignorant of Robert's Rules of Order should be loudly and emphatically declared out of order? In other words, let's say that we ask for a nomination, and someone says, I make a motion, we elect so-and-so. Or, well, of course, when you ask for a nomination, a motion is not in order, you see. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Let's say that someone has been nominated, and somebody tries to second that nomination. Well, that's not normal under normal electing rules. Now, in some cases it is, but that's not a normal procedure. But someone would rather nominate someone else, or they would make a motion that nomination ceased. Now, let's say that a motion had been made that nomination ceased, and then someone tried to nominate somebody else. Well, of course, you couldn't allow it to happen, but would you explain it to them quietly, or would you simply declare them out of order? I'm simply asking how much latitude in a business meeting does Christian charity demand? If, for instance, we have a motion and before the House, and the second has been made to the motion, the next thing that is to be done is it is to be voted upon. Can we say then that if someone asks a question in the process of that, a new Christian asks a question in the process of that, we say this is out of order? Let's say that the motion has been made, the second is not made, and somebody said, hey, let me ask you a question about that. We say, you're out of order. You can't ask a question. The motion's been made. Well, how far do we go in this area of following order? How much latitude, on the other hand, do we allow for the sake of Christian charity? Conversely, does Christian charity demand or permit that a properly entertained motion be overran and stifled by endless discussion of the issue of the motion, or even in some cases other issues? I've known of cases where we got completely off of the issue in a business meeting because somebody that didn't know any better asked the wrong question, and we tried to pursue that in a Christian fashion, and it became a little bit out of order. I mean, even the moderator himself, who was me, got out of order a little bit by going a little bit too far afield to try to show Christian charity. How much does that Christian charity demand or permit? Can we properly follow Christian charity to the point of just losing all order? And of course, the answer is obviously no. Now, let me say this to help us to know how to balance that. Most technical rules are made to shield from people with selfish intentions, and thus do not need to be strenuously applied to Christians in a charitable church business meeting. I'm not saying, I'm not even hinting that order should be thrown to the wind. I do not say that, but I'm saying that when it comes to the technical rules and holding to those, we're not looking at a case where we have filibusters in church to try to keep issues from coming before the floor, before the meeting is dismissed at a certain time or something of that sort. That's not the problem we have to deal with. We're talking about Christian people who are supposedly acting charitably, and we can allow much more latitude than we would in a city council meeting where a person had no religious qualms. He was simply trying to get his issue passed. Now, the third thing we want to deal with is, what is the purpose and attitude in church business meetings? You notice something in the book of Acts, chapter number 1 and verse 24, that I think is a key to good results in all church business meetings. And they prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen." Now, I'm not putting emphasis on the statement, "and they prayed." Certainly, we ought to pray always. We ought to pray in all matters. But I do not advocate that every time that a motion, or rather that a nomination is made, and we get ready to vote, that we say, "Okay, let's all bow our heads and let's have a word of prayer or a season of prayer concerning this man before we vote on him." I'm not advocating that at all. I don't know how long these people prayed. I don't know what the content of their prayer was aside from this verse. Maybe this is a direct quotation of their prayer in its entirety. I don't know. But I do know that there is a principle sit down here which says this: "Lord, thou knowest the hearts of all men. Show whither of these two thou hast chosen." This is the spirit that needs to prevail in business meeting. This is the principle. Lord, who or what do you choose? If we can keep this before us in business meetings, it'll help out a great deal. Most of the fights in business meetings come about because people are determined to have their own way. What are you in favor of? What do you want to do? What is your preference? What is your personal taste in this matter? And this is automatically a problem. It's not the purpose of the business meeting. The purpose of a business meeting is for us to determine what we feel God's will is in the matter. Now, many times, the difference of purpose is not so pronounced as pride and the pride and hatred of being questioned. Some years ago, I knew of a great church that split wide open over a gasoline expense account for the pastor. The pastor had a gasoline expense account for many, many years, and no one objected to that, but there were some people in the church that decided he was abusing it. He was using too much. He may or may not have been, I don't know. I do know this, that the thing became so grievous that the pastor's wife died of a heart attack. The church split all to pieces, and I talked many years later to the sons of one of the deacons who had been involved in the problem. And he said, "As long as I live, I would never raise my hand against a preacher." He said, "My daddy has died a terrible death. His brother is now dying of cancer. And all of the men that were involved in that insurrection, every one of them, including my father," and this young man had been in the church, he said, "every one of those men have suffered very, very greatly and have deteriorated spiritually since that time." He said, "There is just no question that God was very displeased with what took place there. Well, it's quite obvious that the pastor had at that time had endured a great deal of suffering himself, both from them and from areas that may not have been directly related to them. I don't know about that. But the point was this, that as I listened to what the pastor had to say, and then as I listened to what this young man had to say concerning what took place in the meeting, they were very close to the same. And I became persuaded that had the pastor simply have subjected himself to some improper questions, I say improper questions, I think they were questions that these men probably should not have answered, that they would have been absolutely tongue-tied by the answers, that the answers had been given. It would have absolutely closed their mouth. They would have had to go away embarrassed because they'd asked the questions in the first place. However, he felt like that his integrity was being questioned, his pride rose up, and he told them in one word where to go. And so as a result of this, the church that night split, and about three-fourths of them went over to another church in the city to visit that night, and it wasn't very long before a great many of them joined over there, and the whole thing became a terrible, terrible tragedy. Now, the purpose here was not that difference. The pastor did not want money stolen from the church. The people did not want money stolen from the church. They were in one accord there, but pride simply got into this thing. Personalities got into it. And so the disagreement then was not really over the question, but over personalities. Many times, the difference of purpose is not so pronounced as the differences in people that arise over pride. I mentioned in the previous lesson the church that had alleged to split over round or flat toothpicks. And of course, that was not a direct cause. It was an indirect cause, one thing leading to another and so on. Now listen to this. The purpose and attitudes that need to be followed in business meetings are as follow. We want to find God's will, not to promote our own. In other words, it's not to determine what flavor of ice cream we like, but it is to determine, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? This is so very important. Now then, we need to determine that by a combination of Bible and spirit leadership. If it's obvious that what we desire is contrary to the Scripture, then immediately our desire should give way to that which the Scripture calls for. Let's say, for instance, that we're talking about setting aside someone who is a very dear friend of ours as a deacon. We love this person. We would love to see them have this recognition. But this person does not come up to the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3. Well, immediately we should say, I must relinquish my personal desire. My desire must be subject to God's desire. All of a sudden, we do not desire for that person to have that recognition or that position because it's contrary to the Word of God. There must be this biblical overshadowing of all of our desires. And then there must be the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We have to maintain an humble attitude in this that says, Lord, would you show me? The people here, as they tried to decide in Acts chapter 1, verse 24, which of these men, all of these men obviously followed the spiritual criteria. They came up to the spiritual criteria. Peter did not suggest, nor the apostles suggest to them, a person who did not come up to the criteria. The criteria is clearly laid before them. This is what these men must be. They must be one that's accompanied with us all the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John, etc., etc. They have to be this sort of man and all of these things. So all of these men came up to that basic Bible criteria, but which of them has the Lord chosen? You see, there has to be then this area of spirit leadership. And I'm fully persuaded that if genuine Christian people will rid themselves of their pride and prejudices in these business meetings and will simply humble themselves and say, Lord, what do you want? Then that the Lord's will ultimately be done, and we can go away believing that it is done, and we can go away with a good attitude toward each other. Now then, in that, we must maintain an attitude of personal humility that says, well, I may not know. Now, we talk about spirit leadership, and I believe this is important. And yet you understand that the Spirit leads us, just as the Word of God leads us, via our intelligence. I don't mean by that that we, by our wit, make a decision. But I mean that we understand the Bible through our brain. And the Spirit leading us even speaks to us through our brain, through the knowledge that we have in the Word of God. In other words, if we say, all right, we're going to call a pastor, what kind of a man do we want? Well, we want a man that is sly, that is tricky in business, that has three wives, and cheats on all of them. Well, obviously, that's not the kind of man we want. Well, how do we know that's the kind of man we... Or how do we know that is not the kind of man we want? Does the Spirit of God just speak to us in a lightning bolt and say, no, that's not the man? Well, you don't even have to assume the necessity of that. If you have in your mind, in your memory, a knowledge of the Word of God, you immediately know that this is not the man you want. The Bible teaches you that, and it teaches you that somewhat through your knowledge. Now, our knowledge always comes to play in these business meetings, and we know that. Our knowledge comes into play. So we need to have an attitude of personal humility that says, I may not know. I could be wrong. I can be very sincere in my opinion. One of the most devastating things in trying to lead people is to find that there are some people who feel that they know everything. Aren't those people exasperating in just everyday life? If it's someone in your family that knows everything about everything, they're very, very they're frustrating to be around. They're sickening in all reality. We need to keep an attitude in our heart that says, I may not know. We must maintain an attitude of charity toward the other person. In other words, we think he's wrong. He says something, back in the back of your mind, you think, boy, that sounds dumb to me. But wait a minute. He feels he's right. He is sincere. Keep an attitude of charity toward him. In closing, let me say that there needs to be a recording of business meetings. Now, the conduct of business meetings must be subject to the Constitution and bylaws of the church. You can't come together and have a business meeting that's contrary to the Constitution and bylaws of the church. That's what they're for. Secondly, the minutes of the meetings are not equal to, or equal in authority to, the Constitution and bylaws of the church. Now, that means that when you have a business meeting, that you have not had something that can be contrary to the bylaws of the church. Say, well, we passed the bylaws in a business meeting. This is a business meeting too, so the one's as powerful as the other. No, they're not equal to, and they may or may not constitute precedents. In other words, you could have a business meeting that was wherein you made a mistake, and that business meeting could be, well, let me illustrate it like this. Let's say we have a business meeting where we discuss the giving of an offering to a missionary. Does that mean that we must give an offering to every missionary that ever comes up in a business meeting? No, it does not set that precedent. Now, let's say that we have a business meeting where we administer discipline under a certain format. That does set a precedent unless we come back and say we made a mistake in that particular business meeting. But the minutes of a meeting do not become the bylaws of the church. And then these meetings should be carefully recorded so as to officially explain what has taken place in the past so that we know that it was done by the voice and the vote of the church. I would like to say several other things concerning this, but my time is gone. I trust this has given you a format by which you can think these things through logically and scripturally.